Well, good morning, church. Welcome to our second weekend of church in the parking lot here at North Park. And if you would, please turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel 17. And we're going to finish up the last few verses in this chapter, and that way you'll have the whole chapter. I'll bring to your remembrance that back on May 3rd, we went through verses 1 through 11, and the name of the sermon was Let Not Your Heart Be Troubled. It's in the church archives. And just another reminder that chapter 17 of 1 Samuel is about David and Goliath, the famous story. And the second time I preached on this was on May 24th, and we covered verses 12 through 30, and the name of that sermon was Is There Not a Cause? Also in our church archives. So today we'll finish up chapter 17 with verses 31 through 58. And this sermon is Everything is Preparation for Something Else. And that's a quote from the late Pastor Chuck Smith in his book, A Memoir of Grace. And we'll get into that message as we go through the sermon, as we get going in the teaching here. It'll come up, and it'll come up at the end, but just something that God put in my heart how to title these last verses was that everything is preparation for something else, as we'll see in David's life and also in our own lives. So now you'll have 1 Samuel 17 in its entirety, the story of David and Goliath. So let's pray and ask God to bless our service this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who is so faithful to come and teach us. And we ask this now in Jesus' name that, Holy Spirit, you would come alongside us and open up our hearts and our eyes and our ears to hear from you today. And you would bless your word. And it would come forth as our spiritual meal now, as we break this bread of life, God, and we get fed spiritually, so to speak. We ask, Father, that you would pour out a blessing and anointing upon the message today. And I pray for my brothers and sisters that they would be able to take what you're showing them today through your word and through this sermon, that everything in their life that they go through every day is preparing them for something else. And Lord, for myself, I ask you to take the coal off the altar right now and cleanse my lips. Forgive me of any unrighteousness that nothing would stand in the way of your word going forth in any way, any form. That you would be glorified and lifted up. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So in our last study, we finished up in verses 12 through 30. With David following his dad's instructions, taking food to his brothers and the army. And while there, he spoke to some of the men, inquiring about this uncircumcised Philistine named Goliath. So I grouped these scriptures, I put them in groups to explain them a little easier and take them one group at a time. So this first group of scriptures that we'll look at is 31 through 37. So now, David now is at the battle, obviously by divine appointment. This is God's plan. God's plan unfolds right before us. So in verse 31, it says, Now when the words of the which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and I struck and then killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." So let's take it back to verse 31. Saul hears what's going on from verses 22 through 30, the previous verses. And now he sends for David. And in verse 32, basically, David's telling Saul not to worry about this uncircumcised Philistine named Goliath. "I've got this. You don't have to worry about it. The army doesn't have to worry. I'm going to take care of this." And in verse 33, Saul is uncertain about David's ability to fight Goliath. And if you remember previously, he was mocked by his brothers and others, those in the army, in verses 28 through 30. And now he's doubted by Saul. Is anybody going to encourage David? It doesn't appear so. But yet he's still moving forward because this was God's plan. He brought David to this battle for a reason, a total divine appointment. And in verses 34 through 37, David's training as a shepherd prepare him to fight Goliath. Again, God's plan. David tells Saul, "When I watched over my father's sheep, I had to fight off the lion and the bear, and God was faithful. Protecting the sheep, I killed both the lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. God delivered me then, he will deliver me now." And Saul says, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Finally, he gets some encouragement from Saul. But you can see David's heart here. He's not worried about Goliath. You know, what's worse, the lion or the bear, Goliath? He looked at this is a God thing. God was faithful then. God's going to be faithful now. David was being discouraged at every turn, but knew God was going to be faithful to him. Wiersbe says this, "When we walk by sight, we calculate everything from a human perspective. And this always leads to discouragement. But when we walk by faith, God comes into the equation, and that changes the results." And what we see here is the human perspective when it comes to his brothers, from Saul and from the entire army. They were afraid of this man named Goliath. "He's too big. We don't have anybody to take him down. This is impossible." But they were looking at it from a human perspective, where David saw this challenge. He saw this was a divine appointment by God, and that this was he looked at it from a spiritual perspective, a divine perspective, from God's perspective, as should we. How many times have we looked at things in our own life from a human perspective? I'm guilty of it. I'll be the first one to raise my hand. "I can't do this. This is impossible." But we have to remember that God, with God, all things are possible. And David had the faith to believe God for this. So it's just really important. I like what Wiersbe said, and that, you know, when we walk by sight, you see this big giant of a man, there's no way we can take him down. And we calculate everything from our humanism, from our human perspective. And as Christians, we have to be careful not to fall into that category. We have to learn to trust God. So like David, we know our God is faithful. Psalm 37:3, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness." So wherever God has you, whatever season of life you're in right now, that's the land that you're dwelling in. It says that we're to feed on God's faithfulness. You're to feed on God. He is faithful when we are not faithful. He's trustworthy when we don't trust. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. "Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments." Do you love God? Do you keep his commandments? We know then that God is faithful for those who keep his commandments, who love him. I mean, for 1,000 generations. That means, really what that means is that it's forever. God will always be faithful to us. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And like David, who walked by faith, we also have to walk by faith on this earth as Christians. We also walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Now, this is in reference to our resurrection. In context, what the Scripture is telling us there in 2 Corinthians 5:7 is that we're going to have this bodily resurrection. This body will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. It'll rise out of the grave, just like Jesus rose from the grave. We will rise from the grave, and we have a new body waiting for us. So this is it. This is why we don't, you know, by sight, we don't know what that's like. That's why we have to live by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. And this is in reference to our resurrection. We've had a spiritual resurrection. You know, you're not the same person you used to be, but you're going to have a body that's going to be resurrected, and you're going to have a new body waiting for you. And that's our faith. That's our hope. For we walk by that faith. Excuse me. Hebrews 11, verses 1 and 2. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. A lot of times we don't read verse 2. Verse 1 gets quoted quite a bit. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But what's really important is the next verse. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Our faith should be a good testimony. If you read all of Hebrews chapter 11, you can read all the men and women of faith, the hall of faith, they like to call that chapter. The faith of all those men and women is a testimony to us. It gives us hope. They were a good testimony for the world to see, for us to see. And our faith should be a good testimony. Hebrews 11, 6, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So let's be about pleasing our Lord by exercising our faith and trusting in him. And those, it says, he is a rewarder for those who diligently seek him. Do you diligently seek him? We want to please God, don't we? And we please him with our faith. Verses 38 through 40, David now is getting ready to fight Goliath. So let's read these verses together. So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off, and then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook, put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Verses 38 through 39, David tries to use Saul's armor. I'm sure just out of respect. You know, the king says, here, take my armor. No, I don't, you know, I think out of due respect, he did it to maybe to appease Saul or just show respect. But he says, I can't wear this. I can't wear your armor. It doesn't fit me physically. But more importantly, it doesn't fit David spiritually. This wasn't a physical battle for David. This was a spiritual issue with David. This is you, Saul. It's not me. What David is saying is, I need to have my own armor. I have to own this, as do we. It has to be your own thing, my thing, and not someone else's. It's like trying to use someone else's faith. It'll never work. You're going to stand before God someday by yourself, and you'll be rewarded for the things you do in this body here on earth as a Christian. And by faith, we'll stand before him, not with a group of people, or I won't stand with my wife, Irene. You know, I'm going to be by myself. You'll be by yourself. You're going to stand in faith before the Lord. So, you know, I like what David here, you know, he tried this, but, you know, he says, Saul, I got this. I got my own armor. But I'm sure Saul thought, man, you don't have any armor. You know, you might have a robe tied with a rope or something. That's about all he had. And you look at Goliath, was completely covered from head to toe. So I think Saul was just doing his due diligence, but David said, you know, I can't do this. I can't wear this. I have to have my own armor, as do we. Verse 40, David picks out his own armor, his staff. He chooses 5 smooth stones from the brook, puts them in a shepherd's bag along with his sling, maybe the same armor he used as a shepherd to fight off wild animals while protecting his father's sheep. This is his armor. This is what fit David. He was good with this. He trusted God. He walked into that battle by faith. And most importantly, I think his biggest armor, if you think about armor, was his faith. He trusted God. That was his armor. And he drew near to the Philistine. See, David knew his part. He didn't back down. It's time to face and fight the giant. It's showtime, drawing near by faith, knowing all along this was the Lord's battle, like it says in verse 47, we'll get to in a few minutes. This was all part of God's will for him, as it is for us when we have to face and fight our own Goliath. Now, we know that God has the power to, he has the power. He could have just struck Goliath down with a lightning bolt, or could have had a heart attack, anything. He could have just opened up the earth and swallowed Goliath, but he chose David to go before him to fight this form of evil. And, you know, he says, I want you a part of my plan. This is my will for you, David. And, you know, a lot of times we wish God would remove things out of our life with a miracle or something, but knowing deep down inside our heart of hearts, you know, we got to face our Goliaths, and we've got to, and God's right there with us. We got to remember the Lord is right there with us as we go and take down the things in our life that's not supposed to be there, things that are in our way from following the Lord or something that, and we looked at that in the last study, how, you know, I shared whatever your Goliath is, God is faithful to be with you and to take this Goliath out, but you have a responsibility. It's a challenge before you. I think what happens is that we shove away the responsibility when we just want God to do something. But God is there, and he says, look, you got to make a choice. You're either going to trust me or you're not. So we're put in those situations sometimes by faith, but God's right there with us. But we have to be responsible for our own battles, and we have to take and face and fight our own Goliaths. And this was a good story in a sense like that. David knew his part. We know our part. God wants us to be a part of his work. So in verses 41 through 51, let's read these. The battle begins. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Now David gets the microphone. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Look at the difference there from verse 46. First he tells Goliath, The Lord will deliver you into my hand. And then he includes Israel, his own people, his own nation. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you into our hands. Not just my hands, but our hands. I love how he includes his brothers here, the army, and the whole nation of Israel, basically. Verse 48, so it was when the Philistine arose and came near and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath, and killed him, and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Verses 41 through 44, Goliath and his armor bearer draw near to David in these verses, 41 through 44. In verse 42, mocked by his brothers, if you'll remember, doubted by Saul, as we just read, and now disdained by Goliath, or in the sense of the word, belittles David, actually making fun of him because he's just a youth. Nothing but pride is coming out of Goliath's voice right now, and he's going to go down soon along with his pride. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Verses 43 through 44, am I a dog? Goliath screams at David. Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? Am I a dog? That phrase, this is really worse than it sounds. The Hebrew word for dog is a male prostitute used in scriptures like in Deuteronomy 23, verses 17 and 18. For male homosexual prostitutes. Deuteronomy 23, 17 and 18 says this, there shall be no ritual harlot of the daughters of Israel or a perverted one of the sons of Israel. You shall not bring the wages of a harlot or the price of a dog to the house of the Lord your God for any vowed offering. For both of these are an abomination to the Lord your God. See, this was an insult to Goliath. And in return, he curses David. Curses David by his false gods. That's where he made another big mistake. Curses David with the Philistines' gods, with his Philistine gods. In verse 44, Goliath says, come to me, and David answers. Verses 45 through 47, this is David's response now to Goliath's boasting and challenge. Verse 45, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. In other words, the name of the Lord of hosts, heaven's armies, all the angels. I come to you in the name of the Lord with all his angels, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This is 3 verses 1. A sword, a spear, a javelin versus God. And it equals no contest whatsoever. We notice David did not say, I come to you with a stone and a sling, but I says, I come to you in the name of the Lord. Now, standing before a giant of a man, for little David to say something like this, this is active faith, brothers and sisters. This is faith in action. You come to me with all these weapons. My weapon is God. My armor is God. I come to you in the name of the Lord. Isaiah 54, 17. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is for me, says the Lord. This verse has David and Goliath written all over it. This is David's heritage. This is our heritage. God is our protector. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 46, the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and cut off your head so that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. All the glory goes to God. Amen? Is there not a cause? You remember back in the last sermon, verse 29, David shows up. His brothers kind of chide him, and we know they make fun of him, mock him. What are you doing here? So what have I done now? If you remember I'm paraphrasing it, but what have I done something now that upset you? Is there not a cause here, you guys? Yeah, the cause is God's cause. The cause is still continuing here. So that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Warren Wiersbe says this, David saw this as a contest between the true God of Israel and the false gods of the Philistines. What the Lord did through David would be recorded and told around the world and bring great honor to the name of the Lord. You know, if you could ask 100 people on the sidewalk out here on the street, at the street fair they're having right now, and I'll bet you 99 out of 100 would know the story of David and Goliath. It's illustrated in sports. You always hear, you know, this one team's heavily favored than this other team. You know, they have better players, and this underdog team has no chance of beating them. And then what happens? You know, the underdog wins. And then the commentators, the sports commentators or announcers, hey, it's like David and Goliath. I've heard this. We've all heard it. This would be recorded and told around the world and bring great honor to the name of the Lord. Verse 47, not only will all the earth know, but then all this assembly shall know that God is for them and will save them, for the battle is his. Israel needed this encouragement from the Lord. And if you remember, he said, the Lord will deliver you into our hands. In verse 47, he brings the nation of Israel along with this story. And all Israel will know also. Israel needed to be encouraged. They needed a warrior like David to lead them. Chuck Smith, in his book, A Memoir of Grace, says, everything you have experienced in the past, everything you're going through now, and everything that awaits you on the path ahead is all part of God's plan. His will for you is perfect, and he knows just how to prepare you for your life's purpose. Everything is preparation for something else. That's where I got the message for this sermon. His son, as he sat, Pastor Chuck's son, Chuck Jr., sat him down and said, Lord, and he said, Dad, we want to write a book about you, your story, your life story. He goes, I don't want it. No. No one's going to want to hear my story. He goes, yeah, they will. So Chuck finally gave in, reluctantly, with a lot of humility. You remember Pastor Chuck. And then he asked him, Dad, if you could say anything that could describe your life, you know, what would be one phrase that you could carry through your life? And he said that everything is preparation for something else. And then when I was reading this book called Fortitude, it was written by a man named Dan Crenshaw. And you might have seen him on the news. He's a politician. He has a patch on his right eye. He's a Christian. He was a Navy SEAL. And he wrote this book called Fortitude. But let me tell you a little bit about Dan Crenshaw before I read a quote out of his book. He served as a Navy SEAL for a decade, achieving the rank of lieutenant commander. After being wounded in the Helmand province of Afghanistan in 2012, he lost his right eye and required surgery to save the vision in his left eye. He earned 2 Bronze Star medals, 1 with Valor, the Purple Heart, and the Navy Commendation Medal with Valor. Retiring from the military in 2016, Crenshaw earned a Master of Public Administration from Harvard University's Kennedy School of Government in 2017. He was elected to the United States House of Representatives in November of 2018, where he represents the 2nd Congressional District of Texas. This is a great book. The name of it is Fortitude. And he kind of tells his story through the book. It's not a book necessarily about him, but it's interwoven through the book. But the book is about the United States of America and how to fix the issues that we are going through right now. And when Irene bought this book for me for my birthday, it took a long time to get here. It was written way before all the stuff we're going through now as a nation. So you would have thought he wrote it after the fact, but he wrote it before, talking about the outraged mob and the things that we deal with. But it's a book on how we can fix this. But our nation needs to be a nation of fortitude. And he describes this one paragraph I want to read to you. He says here, regarding, and this is about his fortitude in a sense. He is a man of fortitude. As you read his book, you can obviously tell. This is regarding the goals we set in life. This is a point worth noting. A goal isn't necessarily the only end. Let's say I spent my youth pursuing the goal of becoming a SEAL. And for reasons outside my control, which is to say for reasons other than quitting, I didn't make it. In fact, I almost didn't, thanks to a fractured tibia bone during my first hell week. I had to start all over, which he did. There was no plan B for this man. He started all over and became a Navy SEAL through all the trials that he went through. Would that mean all the effort was squandered and meaningless? Not at all. For one thing, the preparation to become a SEAL, the physical fitness, the academic excellence, leadership positions, and character development is nothing more or less than preparation for life. And when I read that last part of it, it's nothing more or less than preparation for life, then immediately I went to my memory went to Chuck Smith's book because I read his book years before, and I'm reading it again. It's a great book. I encourage you to read both these books, A Memoir of Grace by Chuck Smith, autobiography of him, and then Dan Crenshaw's book, Fortitude. But if you think about your life, everything is preparation for something else. Just think of what the armies of Israel were witnessing that day. Put yourself in the battle there. Goliath turning around to his Philistine buddies, going, really, are you serious? Look at who they sent to fight me. This little kid. They're all laughing probably behind him. I mean, put yourself in the battle. And Israel's just with wide eyes, you know, on the top of the hill looking down at David and what's going to happen. Just think what the armies of Israel were witnessing that day. Their shepherd boy wasn't a few years going to be their next king. They didn't know this. But David was going to be their next king. Goliath was David's preparation for something else. God had big plans for David. It started out in the fields, taking care of sheep, protecting them and nurturing them and taking care of them, watching over them, protecting them from the lion and the bear. And now he's going to take down this man named Goliath and protecting the whole nation of Israel. And this story would carry on through generations and generations up till now. It's in the Bible. We're reading it. The whole earth knows about David and Goliath. So talk about legacy. This is David's legacy at its early beginnings. But Israel will never forget about this battle. The Philistines and the heathen nations that surround Israel will have heard about this battle, how David took down this giant of a man with a sling and a stone, but more importantly, with the Lord. The battle was God's. And so we have to realize that there's a bigger picture here for David. His legacy is just beginning. Verses 48 through 51, David kills Goliath. In verse 48, drawing near each other, they meet to fight. Verses 49 through 51, with David's experience with a sling and a stone, God directed the stone just where it needed to land for a kill shot. Right in the forehead. It just so happened to be the only open area on the body because he would have to lift up his shield to talk to David. He was covered from head to toe with armor, and he had a face shield, and he had to lift it up to talk, and it had to be a headshot for him to go down. God directed that stone right in the forehead. right in the forehead, and Goliath fell to the ground dead. Without a sword in his hand, David prevailed over the Philistine with just a sling and a stone. David then, standing over Goliath in victory, takes the Philistine's own sword and cuts off his head. And when the Philistine's army saw their champion go down, they took off running. Well, they didn't keep their end of the bargain. They were to be Israel's servants if you go back to verse 9. But I think I would have ran too. Clark says this, "The battle was won out with the sheep, in those lonely hours alone with the lambs. David talked to God and took a lot of target practice with his sling. Now his communion with the Lord and his skill with the sling are both used by God." I like what he said there, his communion with the Lord. He had a personal relationship with God. He had that faith relationship, and his skill with the sling are both now used by God. In the use of the sling, it requires much practice to hit the mark. But when once this dexterity is acquired, the sling is nearly as fatal as the musket or bow. William Blakey says this, "Everyone else thought, Goliath is so big, I can't beat him. David thought, Goliath is so big, I can't miss him." A man of less faith might have been too nervous to take the proper aim. In years to come, David would give God all the glory in Psalm 18, verses 31 through 34. "For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of deer and sets me on high places. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze." See, David knew it was God who armed him with the strength. It was God who gave him the physical ability and the coordination to use a sling and a stone to take down a lion or bear or even a man like Goliath. It was God who got all the glory. It was God who directed him. It was God who gave him the strength. God could give you the same strength to take down the Goliaths in your life. Verses 52 through 54, the battle ends now. Let's read these verses together, 52. "Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shearim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents." In verse 54, David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. Verses 52 through 54, God's and David's victory becomes Israel's victory. I like that. It was God and David together, but the whole nation experiences victory now over their enemy. And it's like if I overcame a Goliath in my life that was affecting my wife and children, it would be their victory also. Do you see that? Not only would God and I have the victory, but my wife and my kids would benefit from this Goliath being taken out of my life, whether it been drugs or alcohol or whatever it may have been. Once that Goliath goes down, everybody else gets blessed. Israel became this. This victory now is Israel's victory. "They, the men of Israel and Judah, along with David, pursued the Philistines about 10 miles to the city of Gath and Ekron. And on the way back from the victory, they plundered the Philistine camp and laid claim to the spoils." In verse 54, when did David take Goliath's head to Jerusalem? It's a very interesting question, because at the time, there wasn't a Jerusalem per se. A couple of history lessons. The first one from Wiersbe. Probably later when he conquered the city and made it his capital, 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. The city was known as Jabus in that day and was inhabited by the Jebusites, Judges 19:10. So this verse was written to the text later when the name had been changed. When David moved into the city as a king, he no doubt brought with him many precious trophies from his battles. The head of Goliath, as grisly as it was, would remind David that the Lord could be trusted to give the victory if we seek only to glorify him. And Guzik says this, pretty much the same thing. Since it was many years later that Jerusalem was conquered, 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 6 through 10, this likely means David eventually brought Goliath's head to Jerusalem. But David will use the sword of Goliath later in 1 Samuel 21:9. And David had some enduring reminders of God's great work. Ellison says this, presumably David had the head pickled and hung it in his banqueting hall after he had captured Jerusalem. How they pickled something like that, I don't know, but obviously kept it maybe in salt and some sort of a concoction. But I thought it was interesting that both commentators, Wiersbe and Guzik, used the word, they would remind David of God's faithfulness. So what reminds you of God's faithfulness? It surely begins with our salvation, right? I think I'm thankful every day I'm saved and I'm going to live with God forever. We've conquered, Jesus conquered sin and death, and so we believe in him, and sin and death has no power over us anymore either, because we have salvation with because of Jesus, and we're going to live with the Lord forever. So surely reminding, the first thing I think about is my salvation. Then provisions. How many times have God provided for you? Got you out of a sticky mess? He provides every day for us in one way or another. How about healings? How has God healed you? Maybe a physical healing, spiritual healing, emotional healing, relational healing. And I have one story to share, and I call it the bush and $50. This is about providing. My wife and I were young Christians. We had our first son, Garrett. He was a baby at the time. We were attending a home fellowship at Horizon. And this single mom and her kids were part of our Bible study. And she was hurting. She had lost her job or something happened where she didn't have much money left and much food. And so the fellowship got together and provided some food and things for her. But a week went by and she was still kind of hurting. And I talked to Irene about, let's give her some money. We didn't have a lot of money at the time. We'd already given our tithe check. We've already got food. And I was going to, you know, Irene was home with the baby, Garrett. And so she wasn't working. But, you know, we were doing okay. I was going to get a paycheck in a week, and we had enough food, but we were down to our last few dollars. And I said, hey, let's give her this $50 that we have. We'll be okay. We got enough for a week. Let's just give her this $50. But before I even said that, I asked Irene, what do you think we ought to give her? Because we always have done this as husband and wife. You know, I'm thinking about an amount. What do you think? And she said $50. And I said, that's what I was thinking. God's always used that. That's the Holy Spirit. So we gave this woman $50. Just went about our way. And I don't know, a few months have gone by, about maybe 3 or 4 months. I don't quite remember, but I was a surveyor, you know, for over 40 years. Most of you know I was a land surveyor. And at the time, we were surveying this property line up in Kearney Mesa between Auto Trader, if you remember them, their business and the business next door, and they were having a squabble between whose fence was whose, and something was encroaching. And so we got there, and we were trying to establish this property line. Found the front property corner. We went to go back to look at the rear, to find the rear one in the back. So I had my two guys chaining. We pulled out 100-foot tape, we call it chain. We started measuring every 100 feet from the one we found in front. It was like over 300-something feet to the back, which it drops down to Interstate 15. You're up on a hill and you're looking down on Interstate 15. And there was a chain link fence there, so you couldn't just, I had a metal finder, but you just couldn't use that because the chain link fence would disturb the reading. So we needed to kind of have somewhat of an exact distance back there to start digging a hole and looking for the property corner and back in case it wasn't just sticking up and we could see it. So I'm ahead of my crew, right? I'm walking along this fence, and there was these bushes. It's like a hedge. And I was about 100 feet in front of them. And as I was walking along, they're about 3 or 4 feet high. As I'm walking along, something catches my attention in this bush. And I look, and I, lo and behold, it's a $50 bill. And I go, are you serious? Here, you know, the bush is green, money's green, and here's this $50 bill sticking out just so I could see the 50, right? And I pull on it, and I go, wow, this is a $50 bill. And my guys catch up with me, and they go, wow, hey, Shriver, I guess we know who's buying lunch today. I said, well, I'll buy lunch, but I'm taking this $50 home and going to share it with my wife. I go, and I told them the story as a witness for God to get the glory. But I looked up to heaven, and I kind of just went, Lord, you're amazing. Because the first thing I thought of it, like, wow, $50? Well, what's the $50 being stuck in a bush like this? And right away, I thought about that woman, that single mom with the kids, and we gave her our last $50, and yet God here is saying, here's it back now. You trusted me by faith, and now here's the $50 back. It's just a cute little story I thought you'd enjoy. Anyway, so what reminds you of God's faithfulness? I'm sure there's plenty in your life. Verses 55 through 58, Saul meets David. So let's read these together. When Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is this youth? Abner said, as your soul lives, O king, I do not know. So the king said, inquire whose son this young man is. Then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. You just picture that, right? I told you, Saul, here he is. I got him. Anyway, it doesn't say that, but interesting. He brings the head of the Philistine with him. Anyway, verse 58, and Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? So David answered, I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Verse 55, whose son is this youth? And you got to remember, in the Old Testament, this is how a person was identified in those days, by who was your father, who was your family. That's your identification. That was, and it was interesting here, because Saul knew who David was, but he asked Abner to find the name of his father, most likely to reward his father, Jesse, exemption from paying taxes in Israel. If you remember back in verse 25, whoever would take down Goliath, whichever man would be able to fight Goliath and kill him, that family would be exempt from paying taxes and labor, and that man himself would get the king's daughter in marriage, and which, you know, David did, as we know the rest of the story. But his father Jesse would be exempt from paying taxes. So it's what I'm assuming why these verses, he said he wanted to know who his father was. Now, in closing, it has well been said that there are people who make things happen, people who watch things happen, and people who don't know that anything is happening. It's so true. It has well been said that there are people who make things happen, who watch things happen, and people who don't know that anything is happening. David knew what was happening, and he understood the situation. This wasn't a physical conflict, but a spiritual battle between the Philistine gods and the one true God of Israel. David understood this, and he was willing and ready to go because the Lord had prepared him for this. David was going to make things happen. And I'm sure there were people in the crowd watching this happen, right? The Philistine army was watching, the Israel army was watching, and there was probably some who didn't know what was going on in the crowd. Charles Stanley says this, courageous people look to God and trust his guidance. David's brothers mocked him. Saul doubted him. Goliath made fun of him. But their negative talk did not affect David. Every time God calls you to follow him, expect opposition, even from surprising sources. We looked at that in the previous sermons. And as we look back at verses 45 through 47, we see David's faith in action. And in this world, we need to exhibit that same faith. The measure of faith we've been given by God, Romans 12:3. We've all been given this measure of faith. We need to exercise that faith. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? In the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, we find Jesus speaking through the Apostle John to the seven churches which are in Asia, which today also applies to us as well. We can find our church in one of those churches. Applicable today. And he ends each narrative with, he who overcomes, I will do this. He who overcomes, I will do this. He who overcomes, I will. To all seven churches, he says, he who overcomes, I will. And all of these I wills have something to do, excuse me, with eternal life in God's kingdom that you and I are going to experience. And I encourage you to go and read these blessings and promises from Jesus to us. Us meaning all who have trusted him as Savior and Lord. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Are you listening today? What the Spirit is speaking to you about? David was an overcomer. And like him, so are we overcomers. So remember, everything in this life is preparation for something else. And it ends with the beginning of eternal life with Jesus. The ultimate something else. Everything in this life is preparation for something else. This ultimate something else is living with our Lord forever and ever. God has great plans for us. And all that we go through here in this life is preparing you and I for that special time called eternity with him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this story of David and Goliath. That the whole earth will know about this story. Lord, it's written for our admonition. It's written for our learning and taking what we learn today and apply it to our lives, God. That everything that we're going through now and what we're going to go through tomorrow and next month and next year is preparing us for something else all the time. We thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be a part of your plan, using us each day. And everything that we're going through, every second, every minute, every hour, every day, every week, every month, every year, from years on out until you come back or we go to be with you, whatever happens, everything that's going on in our life, Lord, you're fully aware of and you're allowing it to happen for a reason. You're preparing us for the next step. You're preparing us for the next challenge, just like we saw in David's life. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who is so faithful to teach us. Give us understanding now, Lord, of what we learned today, and let us apply it to our own lives. And we pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.